In Job chapter 7, verse 4 through 5, he says, "When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise, and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. The disease is such as to make him bite his flesh for pain." Look at Job chapter 13. Job chapter 13. Job chapter 13, verse 28. "And he, as a rotten thing, consumeth..." verse 14. Back up, verse 14. "Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in mine hand?" So I don't know if, you know, you ever smack yourself on the hand with a hammer or something. I mean, one of your reactions, I don't know, sometimes is to bite the other hand, you know. I don't know if that's your mind telling you to balance the pain out. I don't know what's going on there, but that's Job obviously experienced that as well. Then it says, "And his disease was such to make him like a rotten thing or a garment that is moth-eaten." And we were getting ready to read that, verse 28. It says, "And he as a rotten thing consumeth as a garment that is moth-eaten. The disease was such that his face was foul with weeping," according to Job chapter 16, verse 16. Look at chapter 16 and verse 16. Verse 16 says, "My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. And such as to fill him with wrinkles and to make his flesh lean." Job chapter 16 and verse 8. "And thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness riseth up in me, beareth witness to my face." He says, you know, my appearance, obviously he's probably not eaten much, if anything, in these days that he's been afflicted with this disease, with these boils. And he most likely hasn't eaten anything much prior to that due to the sorrow and grief he was experiencing with the loss of his children. "Also, this disease is such as to make his breath corrupt," Albert Barnes goes on to say. Look at Job chapter 17, verse 1. "My breath is corrupt. My days are extinct. The graves are ready for me." Some of us, when we wake up, we say that. But when you get sick, it's 10 times worse, and Job he's going through it for sure. "And his bones also cleave to his skin," Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. Look at verse 20. "My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth." And there's that expression that we often hear. People quote the Bible, they don't even realize it. You know, he escaped by the skin of his teeth. Look at verse 26. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." And so his bones are cleaving to his skin. And then also it's such as to pierce his bones with pain in the night. Look at Job chapter 30. Job chapter 30. Job chapter 30, verse 17 says, "My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. And also to make his skin black and to burn up his bones with heat." Look at verse 30 of chapter 30. He says, "My skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat." So Job describes throughout the book the agony and the pain that he's going through. I mean, it's bad enough that he's lost everything. It's bad enough that he's lost his children, and now he's personally experiencing a grievous disease. And once again, God knows exactly what's going on. God has allowed this to happen to Job. There's many opinions as to what disease Job was struck with. Some claim it was leprosy. Some believe it was smallpox or elephantiasis. But the Bible doesn't claim anything other than boils. I mean, God knew about leprosy, so if it was leprosy, he could have called it that. Who knows? The Bible calls it boils, so that's what we'll stick with. If it had been leprosy, I'd say that Job's friends probably wouldn't have come around and hung out with him. All right, I doubt that he'd have been accompanied by his friends. So I don't think it was leprosy, but what nonetheless, it was very painful and very gross. Whatever it was, Job had it all over his body. And the pain must have been unbearable. I mean, obviously he can't sleep. You can't sleep with that amount of pain, no doubt. I remember one of my dad's best friends played music with him for years. Rob Christian's dad, Bill Christian. He was sick and he had all kinds of things wrong with him. But one thing that he went through when he was suffering was shingles. And boy, I tell you, I can't say that I've experienced it, thank God, but knowing what he went through and the pain that itself caused, trying to sleep and trying to get comfortable and it drives some people insane. Pain like this will take somebody that's normal and got a straight mind and just drive them to insanity. People have been known to, when they're going through this much pain and this much suffering, to commit suicide. But here Job is being attacked just because God is trying to prove something to the devil. God is trying to prove something to Job, and God's trying to teach us something through Job's life. And Job, the Bible says in those previous verses, that in all this, Job sinned not. Look at verse 8. Job chapter 2 and verse 8. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. So Job here, the Bible says he took a potsherd. He used some sort of broken piece of pottery. No doubt very sharp or to do the job of scraping away the pus, no doubt, that ran from his sores. Or just to scratch the unbearable itch that accompanied them. It could also have been to get rid of any insects that were, no doubt, as he said in some of those verses that we just read, the worms were covering him, and so he's scraping himself with this piece of pottery, and it says, and he sat down among the ashes. This act is a symbol is to symbolize deep mourning or grief. Look, throughout the Bible, look at Isaiah chapter 61. The book of Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3. Bible says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, of righteousness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. He says, to give them beauty for ashes. These folks were in mourning, and they were like Job, sitting among the ashes. Look at Ezekiel chapter 27. Ezekiel chapter 27. Ezekiel chapter 27 and verse 30. The Bible says, and shall cause their voice to be heard against thee, and shall cry bitterly, and shall cast up dust upon their heads. They shall wallow themselves in the ashes. And so this was a custom done over there in the eastern regions that went for... to symbolize deep mourning or even repentance, as we'll see in a minute, it symbolizes basically that you're saying, that as God did after the fall of man, after man sinned against God, and now the man is destined to die, that they will return into the ashes. And basically that's what Job and these folks that we've read in Isaiah and Ezekiel, that's what they're doing. They're symbolizing death, that they're at the lowest point. Obviously, death is the lowest point you can reach. But it's also an act done to symbolize repentance. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. You say, well, is Job repenting here? Listen, go Brother Earl Hughes making the statement that, there have been times when he'd go through something, he'd just confess everything, not knowing exactly what was going on, whether it was God punishing him for something, but he just went through and confessed everything just to make sure, just to be clear on the subject. And maybe that's what Job's doing. In Matthew chapter 11, here in verse 21, the Bible says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin," Jesus Christ speaking, "Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And so the ashes represent a picture of repentance. Look at Jonah chapter 3. Prophet Jonah. Here Jonah has, the story. God sent him down to Nineveh to preach. Jonah chapter 3. And when he finally got there, the Bible says here in verse 4, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So he's preaching, he's warning them that judgment's coming. In verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God." So they believed the preaching of the prophet that judgment was coming, "and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even unto the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in the ashes," just as Job has done. They're mourning, they're grieving, they're repenting for their wickedness, and they believe God, but it's a symbol of repentance. It's a symbol of, obviously, that you understand who you are and who God is. Now, we don't, over here in the Western society, we did not adopt this. Amen. We're not Old Testament saints. We don't, we're not under the law. We repent from our heart to God. But here in this society, this is how they expressed. It's sort of like baptism. Instead of throwing ashes on ourselves, we get baptized. That's what the Bible commands us as New Testament Christians to do. It's a symbol. It shows, it's an outward expression of showing what's going on the inside. Job saying, from what I'm feeling on the inside, this is what I feel like. I'm returning to the ashes. I'm at the point of death. Then back in Job chapter 2, verse 9, Job chapter 2 and verse 9. The Bible says, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Curse God and die. Some of the commentators, believe it or not, say that that our Bible is mistranslated here and should have should be translated. She should have said, "Bless God and die." Now, obviously, the commentators are crippled too high for crutches, as some folks say. That's not what Satan was out to get him to do. He didn't tell God, touch his flesh and he's going to bless you to your face. Wait a minute, that's not, no. He's going to curse you to your face. And so Job's wife here is being as a tool of the devil. You say, that's pretty harsh. Well, just hold on a minute. She doesn't understand it. Satan knows a woman. He knows how emotional they are. He knows, that's why he went to Eve first. He didn't go to Adam first. He went to Eve first. Remember what preacher talked about last week? The woman was deceived. Why? Because he knows how emotional they are. And so he uses his wife to try to accomplish exactly what he set out to get Job to do. Curse God to his face. However, we must remember as we get to this verse that Job's wife is grieving the loss of her children as well as Job is. Sometimes we forget that because we're reading about Job, we're studying Job, and the focus is on Job. And then we get to Job's wife, and we think, wow, what a nut job. What a crazy one. Well, I mean, she's just lost all of her children. And so, naturally, not saying that, obviously, Job corrects her, and she's not right in saying what she says, but just understand, before you start getting down on Job's wife too much, that she is suffering, maybe not as much as Job is. Obviously, she's not responsible for providing for her house. She's not the one who's responsible for taking care of everything and making sure everything gets done, but she has lost her children, and she's not afflicted personally in her body yet either. And so she's lost her children, and now she sees her husband, Job, going through excruciating suffering, pain, and agony. But she doesn't seem to have the same integrity that her husband has. I mean, that's why God didn't say, did you consider Job's wife? He said, did you consider my servant Job? And she is basically saying here that if it were her going through this, her statement, she's saying if it was her going through this, she wouldn't be as pious as Job to glorify God through all of this. And Job, through all this, even at his wife's recommendation, maintains his trust in Almighty God. Dr. Ruckman points out that the scene is similar to that of Christ on the cross. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We all know that Christ, the suffering that he went through, and while you can't compare it to Job because Christ was sinless. He was a sinless being, and he was not deserving in any way of the punishment that he experienced on the cross and prior. But the scene, though, is similar. Look at Job chapter 27, verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. And these are the folks that he came to save. He came to seek and to save the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. He came to, the Bible says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He loved these people. These people, these are the people that, I mean, obviously he's dying for the whole world, but these are his people. He told the disciples, don't go into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is who he came, and these are the same folks that no doubt experienced the miracles, experienced the healing power of Jesus Christ in his ministry. And these are the same people that are now wagging their head at him and taunting him from the cross. Job's wife, like Job's friends, are looking at the circumstances surrounding Job as if all suffering is because of sin. She's saying, obviously you have God is whipping you and God is chastening you. So just get it over with. Curse God and die. All suffering, as we've said in the introduction, is not because of sin. That doesn't mean we take the stance that no suffering is because of sin. We know from the scripture that God does chasten his children. God does bring things in our life to afflict us because of our wickedness sometimes. But in this case, obviously, Job's wife and Job's friends have the wrong idea. Back at Job chapter 2, verse 10. Notice what Job says to her. Verse 10 says, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He says, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. Job, in all of his agony and all of his suffering, still has the wherewithal to rebuke his wife. Job, in the condition he's in, he doesn't have much patience, no doubt. And he's not putting up with a whole lot here with his wife. Now, we know that most of us probably would have lost it a long time before this, so let's give Job some credit. But Job doesn't take the time to try and understand his wife. Psalm 74, verse 18, the Bible says, "Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name." So Job's saying, don't be so foolish as to think that I'm going to blaspheme God, who I trust. He says, "You're speaking as one of the foolish women." Notice that Job isn't accusing his wife of being foolish. He's accusing her of being out of character. All right, he said, "You're speaking as one of the foolish women." He didn't say she was a foolish woman. He's saying, listen, you need to get a hold of yourself. You need to, stop a minute and think what you're saying. Stop for a minute and understand who you're referring to. He says, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? And shall we not receive evil?" Job recognized the mercy and grace of God and knew that God would have been just to just totally wipe him off the face of the earth. Knowing that Job is obviously going to learn a lesson in self-righteousness, but he understands that who God is and who he is, and he understands that God would have been just, no matter what kind of character Job had, no matter what kind of good that Job had done, God would have been just to destroy him and take him out. The Bible is very clear on the subject of evil in relation to God. He says, "Shall we not receive good at the hand of? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" You say that doesn't even make sense. How can God do something evil? Well, obviously the Bible and the Scriptures tell us much about the subject of evil in relation to God. Look at Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. You know, this is that mentality and that thinking. People, when you talk to people about, you try to witness to people and tell them that, that they need to trust Jesus Christ or else they're going to spend eternity in hell. They can't fathom. One of the things that they'll say is, a loving God wouldn't do something like that. A loving God wouldn't send somebody to hell. Oh, but he would. And he is a loving God. Isaiah chapter 45. Look at verse 7. This is God speaking, because verse 5, he says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Look what he says in verse 7. "I form the light," Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, "and create darkness." Wait a minute. Hold on. I thought, you said darkness came from the devil. Well, yeah. But God created it. He says, "I make peace," and what? "Create evil." Well, there's the loving God. That's the loving God. That is the God who is love. He said, "I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Look at Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, "Set up the standard towards Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and great destruction." Look at chapter 6 and verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 19. "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." You say, where does evil come from? Well, God creates it. Why? That's why. Not because he's just, up there sadistically trying to make bad things happen. Evil is a result of man's sin. Go to chapter 18 and verse 11. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. Look at chapter 19 and verse 3. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. One more place, chapter 49 and verse 37. Jeremiah 49, verse 37. He says, for I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before them that seek their life. And I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord, and I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them. And so we get the picture. And we could go to other verses, Lamentations 3:38, Daniel 9:12, Jonah 3:10. But we get the picture. God is the one who, just as in our case with Job, is allowing this evil to come upon Job. And Job understands that. He's not trying just to blame Satan, even though Satan's the one that's causing it. Satan is the one who's performing it. Job understands that God has allowed it. Nothing gets by God without his approval. But evil is, when the Bible speaks of evil in God, is in reference to God allowing something bad to happen, most of the time, as we've read here, obviously not in the case of Job, but because of sin. And so, you know, somebody says, well, I just don't understand that. Well, you're right. We don't understand that. God said, my ways are not your ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Quit trying to pretend that you can understand the mind of God and everything. When we don't understand God, it's most of the time because either, number one, we're not in the Bible and trying to understand God. Or number two, it's one of those things that's just so far above us, we can't comprehend it. And so evil wouldn't exist without the rebellion of Lucifer. All right? God, somebody said, well, you know, God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Hell is bad. Yes, hell is really bad. But God created hell. Why? For the devil and his angels. And so God creates evil. God created the darkness, all the darkness that happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, God created it because something happened. He created darkness because of the rebellion of Lucifer, and evil wouldn't exist without that. So Lucifer rebelled, and that's what started the whole evil thing going. But an evil wouldn't exist in man if man didn't disobey God and willingly choose to go against him. It was that way from the beginning, and that's the way it's been ever since. Evil exists in man. Sure, Satan tempted Eve, but man, Adam, chose to disobey God. And so evil exists not because God is bad, not because God is evil. He created the evil because of what man has done. And so I guess, you know, we look at all of our great accomplishments, and probably the worst accomplishment that man has ever accomplished is sin. I mean, think of it. Cain. There was only four humans on earth. Just four. And murder took place. But back at Job chapter 2, in all this, all the loss of all everything he had, the loss of all of his children, the loss of his health, and not the loss of the confidence of his spouse, in all this, and that's a statement in itself, Job sinned not. In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now, I don't know if this is the first inclination at the heart problem that Job had. The Bible specifically says with his lips. This is the subliminal message that God is throwing in there to show us what is going on in the life of Job with his self-righteousness. I don't know if that's the reason of this statement or not, but the devil, whatever the reason, the devil did not get the outcome he had expected from attacking Job. Dr. Ruckman writes in his commentary, Job is past Gethsemane without knowing it. He is at the place where his own will is inoperative. See, Job, he's not concerned at this point in his life. He's not looking at himself saying, what am I going to do now? His will is totally dormant to God's will. He's accepted the will of God in his life. He's at the place where his own will is inoperative, except in deciding how he will respond to God's will. And we'll see that later. And no man is happy on the rack, says the ancient proverb. And Job is on the rack, miserable but faithful, pained but thankful, tormented but prayerful, forsaken but trusting, and harassed but truthful. Ruckman says, oh, remarkable man. Yes, amen to that statement. We can't even imagine reacting the same way that Job did going through what he's went through. Us in America, I would venture to say that most of us would have probably succumbed to the cursing of God at this point. Job chapter 2 and verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard all of this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Job's three friends came. As in the case with Job's wife, we often forget about the fact that Job's friends had good intentions when they made their mind to go to visit Job. Because we know the end of the story. We know what they end up accusing Job of and what they throw onto Job. But just remember, trying to put yourself in the place of these three men, their intentions were righteous. They intended to go and comfort their friend. Regardless of the outcome, these three were the only ones to come and sit in silence with Job and all his grief and suffering. They're the only ones. No doubt Job probably had many friends. I mean, he was a very, well-known and a man of influence and position in the community that he lived in. But only three of his friends came to comfort him and to mourn with him, as the verse says. At times like this is kind of when you finally know who your friends really are. Eliphaz the Temanite, as we noted in the introduction, was a descendant of Esau and his son Teman in Genesis chapter 36 and verse 10 and 11. Bildad the Shuhite, somebody said, he was a short man. No, he wasn't really. I don't know. We don't know. Was possibly a descendant of Abraham through his wife Keturah and their son Shua. Look at Genesis 26. Genesis 26. Genesis 26, verse 1 and 2. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. That's not the verse I'm looking for. Back up to 25. There it is. Put the wrong chapter now, 25. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. This is obviously after Sarah has gone on to be with the Lord. And she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And so this Bildad, the Shuhite, was possibly a descendant of this relationship. Then we have Zophar, the Namathite. He was not a descendant of Joe Namath. I know Joe Namath is really old and he looks bad, but he's not that old, okay? But he was he was possibly this a descendant of this Zepho of Esau. Look at Genesis 36. Genesis 36, I need to make sure I put a note, correct that, 25 there. Genesis 36. Verse 11, and the sons of Eliphaz, who was the son of Esau, were Teman. There's where Eliphaz, the Temanite, came from. Omar, Zepho, Gatim, and Kenaz. And so Zophar, the Namathite, possibly a descendant of Zepho. Notice that it says they had made an appointment together. They had made an appointment together. Their planning indicates that they thought about Job and what he was going through and got together to decide on the most appropriate time to make their visit and to be a blessing to Job. So this was a premeditated, you know, they just didn't all show up together. They got together, they thought about what was going on with Job, and they set their mind to go to be a blessing to Job. This Bible says, in fact, to mourn and to comfort him. Their intentions weren't to come and blast Job with their judgments of condemnation, as we will see in the next chapters, but they intended to weep with them that weep. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And so although we know the end from the beginning here in the relationship to Job, his friends had good intentions. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, Paul starts out the chapter and telling us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And he goes on and telling us how not to be, we're not to be conformed to this world and we're to be separate. Then he says in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, and he goes on through some of the different gifts that some Christians are given. He says in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. One of the, you know, often whom we see somebody going through the loss of a loved one or experiencing some deep sorrow, you know, we sometimes we try to go and we're trying to think of the right thing to say. We're trying to, you know, think of the, you know, Lord, what can I say to be a comfort to them? What can I, you know, some great, you know, godly wisdom can I impart to these people? And when basically the most important thing would be to do is just go and just weep with them. Just let them know that you understand what they're going through if you've gone through something like that before. It's important for us Christians, just as Job's friends here, is to weep with those that weep. And that's what their intentions were. Back in Job chapter 2 and verse 12 says, and when they lifted up their eyes afar off, and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. When they lifted up their eyes afar off, some commentators, they use this verse to say, this, see, Job had leprosy because his friends stood afar off. That's not what the verse says. The verse says, when as they were coming to Job, as they were approaching Job, and they were still a great way off, and they seen what he was going through, they lifted up their voice. It's not an indication that Job had some kind of contagious disease or some, or as some insinuate. But as they got closer and closer, they finally saw the results of a man that had just had an encounter with Satan. They don't know obviously what's going on. They don't know that Satan is the one doing this. They probably have obviously from the next chapters they have a good idea, and they're thinking that God is doing it, which they're right. But when they see what Job looks like, when they see just him in grief and mourning, they can't handle it. They rent everyone his mantle, the Bible says. And again, we see the Eastern custom of grief and deep mourning over the events that have taken place. So they sat down with him, verse 13, upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. They sat down with him, though they are about to throw everything but the kitchen sink at Job, as we're going to see in the next chapters. Job's friends were friends enough to sit it out with him in his grief. And so as we saw at the scene at the cross, also sitting down, the Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 36, sitting down, they watched him there, speaking of those that were around the cross of Christ. To some extent, as those at the cross, Job's friends are sitting down watching the agony and suffering of one who had done nothing to deserve what he was going through. Obviously, their opinions of that are different, but the scene is the same. 7 days and 7 nights, the Bible says, illustrate the patience of Job. James chapter 5 and verse 11. For Job didn't murmur and complain or curse God, but sat in silence for a week. Sat there in silence, not saying a thing. Not complaining, not murmuring, but sat there and said not a word. The tribulation, a picture of the tribulation of the nation of Israel going through their time of Jacob's trouble for a week. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 that tribulation worketh patience. James says, have you thought about the patience of Job? So be careful when you pray for patience. Be careful when you pray for patience. All right, we'll be dismissed.